Today's scripture will be read from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, if you'd like to follow along. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Auto mechanics sometimes hear a particular expression from their customers. Customer may come in with an automobile that's acting up, and the customer is asked, "What does it sound like?" And the person says, "Well, it's hard to describe." Well, that's not what they like to hear. In other cases, a doctor may hear that same kind of thing. A patient comes in, and the physician says, "What does it feel like?" Or the physician may say, "Where is the pain?" And the patient replies, "It's hard to describe." Well, sometimes things in life are difficult to describe. Thing may be hard to describe because it is so vast, it's so big, or perhaps because it is so unusual. Dustin just read for us 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Towards the beginning of the list of Christian graces that Peter has, you'll see a word that's translated virtue in both the American Standard and in the King James rendering. Now, this is an interesting word because it has a very long history. It was a word that was used prior to the writing of the New Testament, and writers prior to the time of the New Testament used this word for many, many things, and it's really kind of hard to describe before the New Testament era. In fact, the word prior to the New Testament had so many meanings it has been called ambiguous. Before the New Testament came into being, the word described by virtue in 2 Peter 1 described everything from wealth to manliness. But as this word continued to be used, and by the time we get down to the period of the New Testament, the meaning becomes a little more precise. Peter used this word not only in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. He used it back in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He also used it in his first epistle, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. If you have that outline, you'll see that reference there, I believe. In 1 Peter 2, 9, it is translated excellencies or praises. Now, all of these references in Peter may not be that familiar to us. But this word is used in another passage that I think will be very familiar. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul said to those brethren, "There's some things that I want you to think on. There are some things in life that are so noteworthy. There are some things that are so good that you need to consider these things." In Philippians 4, verse 8, Paul said, "If there be any praise." That's the word in 2 Peter 1, 5. Some translations in Philippians 4, 8 actually use the word virtue. Well, what is this word translated virtue in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5? We want to eliminate all the other passages that I introduced and zero in on this single text. Again, if you have the outline, I think I included this one-sentence definition. I had to reduce it to get it all on one line. But virtue in 2 Peter 1, 5 is moral power, or it is moral excellence that comes through faith and the Word of God. Each one who is sitting in this room today knows what excellence is. Excellence is the state or the quality of excelling. When we talk about excellence, we mean superiority. It means being good to a high degree. Schools often speak of excellence. Other organizations also frequently talk about excellence. We find various groups giving excellence awards. When we look at the life of Christ, we find excellence from start to finish. In Mark 7, verse 37, we find a statement that is telling us about Christ's life. Jesus did all things well. That was true early in the Lord's life, and it was true later as well. We also remember from Luke chapter 23, verse 41, there were two men who were dying on a cross with Jesus. One on the right, one on the left. And one of these men said Jesus had done nothing amiss. That is, he had lived an excellent life. People from many backgrounds believe Jesus excelled at excellence. As we look at 2 Peter 1, 5, we have a letter that was written towards the end of Peter's life. When you find people coming towards the end of life, when they realize that they have reached the sunset years, they often begin to concentrate on what they believe is really important. They know the end is close, they begin to reflect on life, and it's frequently the case that people see things for what they really are. Peter, in this second letter, was telling his readers, his listeners, "I'm telling you some things that are really important. I'm conveying to you some information that I want you to listen to obey, get this right." With a single word. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, Peter said to these Christians, "I want you to pursue excellence in your Christian life." Now, we may do a lot of things in life that are not excellent. Teresa and I received a flyer the other day from someone who wants to start a lawn care business. And we see these folks around town from time to time. There are people who, at least in the summer months, make a fair amount of money by cutting lawns. Some of these people, if they have a business, they may mow between 10 and 25 lawns a day. And if you're doing that kind of volume, I dare say that you probably want to do a good job so that people will be willing to have you back. But I really doubt that at this volume, people want excellence or expect that, because there's simply too many lawns to mow in a single day to meet that standard. Most of the people, when I drive by and I find them cutting lawns, I mean, they're just going lickety-split. They're going as fast as they can because they're thinking about the next job. The person who cooks day after day probably wants to be a good cook. But unless you live in a very rare household, I think I'm prepared to argue that every day is probably not like Thanksgiving at your house. At least it doesn't work that way at my house. The standard for meal preparation on special days is excellence. But you know, all the other days of the year are regular days. We just seem to kind of lower the bar for those other times. Quite often we try to do really good jobs in many things and in many ways. But excellence is a standard that we often save for special occasions. Virtue in 2 Peter 1:5 is a word that tells us to look at Christianity from the standpoint of excellence. We want to be the best Christians we can possibly be all the time. When Paul wrote the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, he said to the Corinthians, and this is in the context of spiritual gifts, I want to share with you the more excellent way. The Corinthians thought that spiritual gifts like tongues and other miracles were about as good as things could possibly get. But Paul took these brethren to the fact that the spiritual gifts that you possess, they're like scaffolding for a building. They're the introductory things. They are the basic things. They're the childish things, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul says, I want you to know that a time is coming when these childish things, these spiritual gifts, the impartial things that we have right now, they're going to be put away. We're like a child, but a time is going to come when we're going to be like a man. Paul said we're going to have the perfect. And by the perfect, he had in mind the completed scriptures, what we know as the New Testament. Paul said this is the excellent way. This is the best way. This is the mature way. This is the complete way. And now that mature, now that that complete book has been given, it is our duty, our responsibility to read, to learn, and to obey it. If we take that excellent book and we apply it in our lives, we will be excellent people. Although this is the truth, a lot of Christians are content with mediocrity. As long as a person has been baptized and perhaps attend services from time to time, there are some who seem to think, well, all is okay. That is not a life. That is not a way of excellence. Excellence is a long process, and it begins with self. Not too long ago, maybe 4 or 5 months ago, I heard an advertisement that maybe I had heard it before, it just didn't register with me, but it was about a personal fitness training program in Indiana. Somewhere in this state, and there are probably several, but this particular advertisement was stressing one, there is within our state a school that offers a 4-month training program so you can become a personal trainer. Now, I've never had a personal trainer, and probably most of us here have never had one either, but I have heard about them, and I've had a chance to watch them in various capacities. Invariably, a personal trainer has achieved some measure of excellence with their physical body. They usually, if you see them, seem to be fairly lean, trim, and physically robust. Well, what if, perhaps a little later this month or sometime this year, we had a need for a physical trainer? And in our imaginary example, we find one that's recommended, and we go to this particular person, and we find as we enter the door that our personal trainer is 4 feet 2 inches tall and weighs 410 pounds. And she says to us, she's sitting in the chair, sir, as soon as you help me out of the chair, I'll be glad to help you with your exercises. Well, can you envision that? I can. What would we think of using such a person such as this for a personal trainer? Well, we would know that such a person would not be the right choice for us if we wanted to make any progress. Excellence begins with self. Trainers realize this principle and therefore ready themselves for the work that they do. If we're going to be a Christian who excels in excellence, we must begin with ourselves. Jesus certainly believed this. We know that he did because of what he said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. And that information is familiar to us. There the Lord gave an illustration involving a man who had something in his eye. Not long ago, someone from here reminded me of how I once illustrated that passage. It's been, I think, a number of years, but I compared the word that's translated beam in Matthew 7 to a telephone pole. Now, I've not measured a telephone pole, but let's just say that an average pole is 30 feet tall. And imagine, if you will, this man in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says he has a beam coming out of his eye. There is a 30-foot wooden post stemming from the man's eye. And this fella, as he's trying to maneuver that beam, says to a fella who presumably is fairly far away, "Let me swing the 30-foot pole out of my way because I can see you've got a little speck of dust in your eye. I want to help you." Well, the man with the telephone pole does not have excellence. He has a serious problem. Of the two men in Matthew chapter 7, there is one that has excellence, and that would be the man who had the speck of dust in his eye. It is therefore no wonder that Jesus says in Matthew 7 verse 5 to the fellow with a 30-foot stick, "You hypocrite." In other words, Jesus was teaching that excellence begins with self. Peter was someone who surely had to recognize that principle in his life. He made a lot of mistakes, many mistakes. Before he could help others, he had to help himself. He had a lot of personal issues to deal with before he tried to aid others. And Jesus did help him. For about 3 years, Jesus worked with this apostle and others day in and day out. Some may have the idea that Christian excellence is something that we can achieve almost overnight. It didn't work that way for Peter. It certainly didn't work that way for the other apostles. We do not have the Lord physically here with us, but we do have his word. And if we are not diligent in studying that word, we will not find excellence. When Paul wrote to the Second Thessalonians, or the Thessalonians in the second letter, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, he said, "Stand fast and hold the traditions that you received." Well, why do that, Paul? There, of course, would be a number of reasons that could be given, but one reason is this. If the Thessalonians did not take that information that had been delivered by the Apostle Paul, and they did not apply that information in their lives, then there would be no virtue among them. 2 Peter 1:5. They would lack Christian excellence. In the life of Jesus, we find a lot of information about servants, because in the first century, servants were a common part of life. A servant, of course, could be okay. It was possible for a servant to be an excellent servant, or it was possible for a servant to be downright awful. Now, we don't live in a society where we have servants, so let's draw maybe the best comparison that we can and use wait staff at a restaurant. How many of us have ever gone into a restaurant and received excellent table service? Well, I think most of us have had that experience at least once or twice. Do we know the difference between an excellent waiter or waitress and the type of service that we get at Wendy's? Well, I think most of us do. If we know excellence in the world, then we surely can see it, we can know it in the church and in our Christian life. We also know what excellence requires. If we look at waiters and waitresses, it means work. Suppose a waiter were to come over to our table and be excellent when he arrives, but then he never returns. Well, that would be a good start, but that would not be the entire expectation that we would have from him. Excellence can come from every single member in the church. We can look at the local preacher where we are and say, "I expect excellence out of him," and that's true. We can look at our elders and say, "Here are the shepherds of the flock. I want excellence from them," and that's true. We can look at our deacons and say, "Here are some fellows who should have made some spiritual progress in their life, and we want excellence from them," and that's true. We should be able to look at our Bible class teachers and say, "Excellence should come from them," and that's true. We should be able to look at our parents who are raising the future generation of the church and say, "Excellence needs to come from you as well." And then whatever our role that remains besides the ones that were listed, every single member of the church should portray excellence in his or her life. That's the commitment, that's the level, that's the standard that God has given by a single term, virtue, in 2 Peter 1, verse 5. This past week, I learned something new. It was from a video clip. Maybe you saw it, maybe not. But the video clip pictured two people who were well-dressed, and they were in a limo. They were going out to eat, and apparently, at least initially, it looked like it was going to be somewhere nice. As I watched the clip, and it was a very short clip, probably only about 90 seconds long, the limo and the people who were well-dressed stopped at a McDonald's, and they went inside. Now, this particular McDonald's is not any McDonald's. It is not far from Wall Street. The address is 160 Broadway in New York. And as the couple got out of the limo, and again, they are very well-dressed, upscale place, they found that there was a doorman at the McDonald's door. And it was not just for them. This was not a special set of circumstance, but this particular doorman is there all the time, opens up the door for every customer. The couple went in and they found what looked like some pretty plush surroundings. There were flowers on the tables and it looked like the flowers were fresh. All the customers at this particular McDonald's eat on marble tables. It's not the cheap chipboard stuff that we find around here. There are chandeliers scattered throughout the restaurant. There's a private dining room in this McDonald's. And then, of course, as you go, wherever you go, you have wait staff and there is real silverware in this McDonald's. A baby grand piano was played by a live person. In at least this particular establishment, McDonald's has found a way to offer excellence in fast food. As I watched that short clip, this thought crossed my mind. If a burger shop can offer excellence, what should we say about the people of God? Is it not the case that we too should be excellent in the kind of Christian life that we live? We can. And that's the way that we should be living. So today, as we think about our Christian life, if we have made that commitment, we ask, what kind of Christian life are we living? Is it a bad Christian life? Is it an okay Christian life, at least by our standards? Or is it an excellent Christian life? Peter said, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, that we need to pursue virtue. We need to pursue excellence. And if that's not the kind of Christian life that you've been pursuing, then we're all going to stumble at times. But if that's not the general course that you have set your eyes on and you're headed towards, will you not change? If you've not yet become a Christian, we hope you'll give consideration to the fact that that is the way that God wants you to live. We begin the process by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. And we're not going to be perfect, but we do make excellence our goal as we live for God each day. Excellence, is it the standard that we've committed ourselves to as a Christian? If not, this morning, we want to offer an invitation to aid you in any way that we can, to either help you become a Christian or to get on the right road to Christian excellence. We let us know about your need if you have one as we stand and sing the selected song.